And this is eternal life, that we know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We rise. We turn to Luke chapter 15 to consider that word of the Lord. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when his father was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" These words are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we may have life in his name. We pray. Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Dear pilgrims of the heavenly pilgrimage, elect according to the foreknowledge of the Father, sanctified by the Spirit, and sprinkled with the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. For the community of Israel in the days of Jesus, house meals had religious significance. Being welcomed into someone's house was a sign of being accepted. It was a sign of fellowship. We read in verse 2, the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." When the Pharisees and scribes use the term tax collectors and sinners, they're referring to those who they consider outside of the fellowship of God's people. This is a term that would be placed opposite who they would call the righteous. These are the ritually unclean, those unworthy of a seat at their table. To welcome and eat with such people would bring ceremonial uncleanness upon your household. Jesus addresses this situation with a parable. Jesus' listeners would have recognized right away that the younger son who wanders off is indeed the type of person that the Pharisees would classify the sinner. It's the type of person who has forsaken the covenant of God's people as they saw it. The type of banquet celebration also being hosted by the Father would be that type of meal which would symbolize restoration. It symbolized restored fellowship with the family. And the older brother refuses to join. In Jesus' presence, sinners are received and reconciled. And as the Father says, let's celebrate. This request for inheritance is a great insult. It's perhaps the greatest of insults you could ever show to your parents. First of all, the inheritance was something to be given. It wasn't something to be asked for. But more importantly, the inheritance was only to be given when the father died. So for the son to ask for this inheritance now was really to consider his father dead to him. And in turn, the son is making himself dead to the father. Jesus' listeners would have been picturing a Jewish family in which one of the children goes off to what Jesus calls a distant land, a Gentile land. The son is leaving the community and fellowship of his father and family to be joined to the community of Gentiles, those outside of Israel. The word prodigal, if you didn't recognize, means wasteful. It's not long before the son has wasted these goods and the inheritance is gone. So we see the picture forming. A Jewish son separated from his family, alone, away from his community, losing his security, and lost in self-indulgence. For this son to offer himself as a servant to a Gentile, a citizen of this other land, would have been an utter disgrace. In fact, Jesus adds disgrace upon disgrace when he says that his job was to feed pigs, perhaps the most unclean of animals in their culture and in Old Testament law. This is exactly how the religious leaders viewed the tax collectors and the sinners. They had strayed from the covenant, and whether it was prostitution or collecting taxes being employed to the Gentile government, the Romans, these were unclean and not welcome within their community. The son begins to be in want. That is, he was in need, he was lost, he was hungry, he needed help, he was alone. Self-indulgence can carry any one of us to this point. Not so much physically, although that might be part of it, but even more so spiritually. Consider what's really being wasted here. It's the father's inheritance. Looking back at our own lives, we can see those moments when we've wasted the Father's inheritance. We see those moments where we ask for something and only turn around to waste it. What I mean by this is there's those times when we've asked for forgiveness for a specific sin, and then we've turned around and done it again. And there's those most dreadful moments when we've premeditated our sins, thought about it ahead of time, when the thoughts of our flesh have entered our mind, such as, I can't help it, or God can't help me, or I can always ask for forgiveness later. Repentance is rightly pictured in terms of being hungry and lost, because sin leaves us alone. It leaves us broken. It leaves us in need. And we come unworthily. Back to our text. The son says, verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. In many ways, the Pharisees could agree with where this story has come to, because repentance for them was twofold. Number one, you were to realize that what you've done is wrong. And number two, you were to make restoration. You were to make things right by living according to the ceremonial law and the traditions that they hold, the Pharisaic code. Repentance was not an act of faith. It was an act of a hired servant to work your way back out of debt. This is how you could be restored. When the son says, I have sinned against heaven, we hear an echo of Psalm 51, a psalm of David. In that psalm, you recognize there is really nothing about it that talks of works. Rather, David says, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. This is why this was your pre-service devotion at the beginning of your bulletin. Because we come to this service with nothing to offer to God. Rather, we say, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin against you. You only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Yes, a sin against heaven is not something that can be worked off. It's not like you threw the baseball through the neighbor's window and you're going to mow his lawn for the summer. This is a spiritual debt. How can any of us work off what has been lost in the Father's inheritance? According to our works, there's no hope. And yet, notice what the Father does. Before the Son has said anything, he runs out, he embraces him, and he kisses him with grace. Notice when the Son confesses his sins, Jesus leaves off the phrase, make me as one of your hired servants. It's not repeated. There's no place for it in a confession of sins. There is no strings attached to the grace and forgiveness that restores us to God. It comes not by our works, but by God's free forgiveness. Remember what is central to this parable. It is drawn out of the context of Jesus receiving sinners and eating with them. It is in the presence of Jesus that sinners are restored to the Father. Jesus has not come to cast us off to the swine or to ask us to work it off or to tap his foot when we return to him, saying, sure, I'll forgive you, but only after you've done this and this and this. No, rather, even in Luke chapter 5 earlier, Jesus addresses this situation. The Pharisees accuse Jesus of drinking and eating with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus answers, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There are no strings attached. the gospel asks nothing of us because we could offer nothing. Rather, it comes to us in the words of Romans chapter 5, where Paul writes, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." We receive the robe of Christ's righteousness, a symbol that we are restored to the family and welcomed with a place of honor in the fellowship of the Father's banquet. We receive the ring of sonship, a sign that authority has been given back to us in the gospel. And the sandals, which indicate that you are more than a hired servant. The Father gives you sandals, his word, to guide you into the place of his banquet hall. Yes, sinners drew near to hear Jesus. We are those sinners. For here in the service of the word, you aren't hearing my words. You're hearing Jesus' words. He's the one speaking from this word, and it's only in his presence that you are restored to the Father. As Isaiah writes, "We have all, like sheep, gone astray, but the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all." The desertion, the times we've strayed, the times we've squandered his inheritance, have all been laid on Jesus. So Paul writes in our epistle for today, "He has become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Here, God reconciles you to himself, giving you the forgiveness of sins and welcoming you to the banquet. "Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and literally celebrate." We do like to be treated fairly, however. Our whole society is built on this premise. If you work hard, you deserve a reward. It is our natural way of thinking to gauge each other according to how hard we work. If I've worked harder, if I've been more dedicated, if I've accomplished more, I deserve a greater share. This is the thinking of the older brother. This is the teaching of the Pharisees. And sometimes this is our natural way of thinking too. Verse 28, "He was angry and would not go in." The older son wants recognition of his work, his loyalty in comparison to the one who squandered the inheritance. Notice how the older son no longer refers to this other man as his brother. Rather, he says, "As soon as this son of yours came, as soon as this son of yours came who has devoured your livelihood with harlots and killed the fatted calf for him. Now we get to the heart of our spiritual relationships with each other. We've seen the vertical relationship has been dealt with, but what about the horizontal? As we look at our lives, we see this could be a family member, it could be a fellow Christian, it could be John Doe off the street, who is the younger son in our eyes. How do we view those who have strayed, those who are wandering, those who we might picture as squandering the Father's goods? The older son is not sorrowful when his brother's leaves. In fact, it appears he accepts his portion of the inheritance early also. What do we do? He did not seek out his brother. Do we? He did not welcome him as a brother, unconditionally. How do we receive those who come in repentance? Our Heavenly Father is the one who is insulted, not us. And yet, what does he say? It is right that we celebrate. What is lost has been found. You may have noticed we passed over several verses of chapter 15. And in those verses, Jesus tells two additional parables that really teach the same thing. He tells one parable of how a shepherd has 100 sheep, and he loses one. And rather than sticking with the 99, which are a much greater percentage than the one who's wandered off, he goes in search of that one, leaves behind 99 sheep for one. And when he finds him, Jesus relates this to the joy that is expressed in heaven. He says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. This should be the joy of every gathering here on Sunday, a banquet feast. We all come as that lost sheep unworthily. No matter who it is or what they're bringing with them in the door, we all come as the one who God seeks out. We are drawn near to hear Jesus, who receives us by grace, the lost. Because it's only in Jesus' presence that this is possible. Outside of Jesus, we all will be gauging each other according to works, who's done the most, who's done the least. But here, where the gospel is proclaimed, the sacrifice is made. Only in Jesus is the dead made alive. Rather, whether there's one or 99 of us here today, we celebrate the Lord's resurrection, the living robe of Christ's righteousness, which draws us into the Father's embrace. God is sharing the very best he has to offer with you. He clothes you as heirs of eternal life. Next week, we will receive our Lord's body and blood. What greater presence of God's heavenly banquet could there possibly be on earth? We receive in our mouths the very reconciliation that was given on the cross. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, and that joy in heaven has come to earth, a heavenly feast on earth, whether it's the preaching of the word or the reception of God's sacraments. So come. Come again and again. Because even though at times we squander it, God's heavenly inheritance never runs out. He says to you again today, for Jesus' sake, let's celebrate. Amen. We rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.